Good afternoon. Solomon's charge is our charge, is the sermon. And we know that the first thing that David said to Solomon was that he needed to know God. And so in a sense, he was letting him know the secret to his success. And we certainly dealt with our ability to know God because of God's revealing himself unto us, giving us the opportunity, everyone, the opportunity to actually know him. And he did not shun to tell us exactly who he is and what he's all about. Certainly revealed himself and what he likes, his feelings, his desires, and his will, things that he hates, things that he loves, things that he desires, and also what he's done in the past, what he will do in the future, what he's doing presently. And God has been more than fair, forthcoming, telling us exactly who he is so that we can make the decision that we are going to serve him, or that we are going to decide that God cannot be our God. Certainly you have that opportunity, but God has revealed himself perfectly. The second thing he says to Solomon was that he needed to serve God. He needed to serve him. In order to serve God, you must know him. And so the first thing he said was you know him, and the second thing he said to make sure that you serve him. And we cannot expect to serve God correctly if we do not know him. And in vain do we know him if we do not serve him. And that is why John wrote by inspiration in 1 John 2 and verse number 3, he says, hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So he tells Solomon, you need to know him, but then he tells him, you need to serve him. So to know him, my friends, if our knowledge of him does not move us to follow him, to serve him, then obviously our knowledge of him did not work. It was not the correct knowledge. It was not knowledge that would lead us to keep and obey his will. Jesus said God only should be served. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 10, when being tempted by Satan, notice what he says in that passage.
Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve.
Now what has Satan asked him? Back up, if you will, and look at what Satan asked him in verse number 9.
And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me.
Now here we have the very reason why Satan failed. He failed because of his pride. His pride is what caused him to desire that which belonged to God. And see, worship belongs to God. Paying homage to God is God's right. It's God's privilege. It's to God's glory. And yet Satan, we see the reason he failed was because he wanted that which belonged to God. And here he is now, having already failed due to this situation, due to his pride. But then he's sitting here with Jesus, and he's going to tell Jesus that I'll give you everything if you would just fall down and worship me. And Jesus sets the situation straight forever for all who would hear. When he says, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thy serve. Worship and honor belongs to God, and it is to his glory, and it is that glory that God will not share with another. And so David wanted Solomon to know that you need to serve God. You need to serve God. You need to serve God with everything you have. Serve God all your life. And once again, that was the key to David's success. Well, Solomon's charge is our charge. We need to know God, but upon knowing God, we need to use that same knowledge, and we need to come to serve God. But then he tells him how. He tells him his motives toward God has to be correct. He says to serve him with a perfect and a willing mind. Now, perfect is the Hebrew word shalem. It means upright. It means a whole heart. It means an undivided heart. So he wanted Solomon to serve God with an undivided whole heart. He says, and with a willing mind. That is the Hebrew word kaphates. And it means to be pleased with or delight, to serve him with pleasure. So his advice to Solomon is that you serve God with cheerfulness and with pleasure. Do we do that? you know, what he's saying to Solomon is there is a way in which you ought to serve God. It's not just serving God. And Brother Craig, I think this is what happens to people today, is that we think simply if we serve God and literally go through the motions. But it's much more than that. You know, that's why sometimes we talk about going to church. Well, what is going to church? You know, it's just one of those, it's just one of those phrases we've used throughout our lifetime. Literally, we mean go to worship. We know who the church is. We're the church. But we mean go to worship. We say go to church. But listen, when you go to church, if you will, you can go to church and you can be there present. You can be there bodily. You can go through the motions of the things that are going on in that place. But God wants much more than that. And so he's telling him it's bigger than that, Solomon. You're going to have to serve him with a perfect and undivided and a cheerful heart. We should not serve out of compulsion, because we have to be persuaded by our friends. You ever been made to go to church? You ever been talked to by someone about why you need to do this and why you need to do that? You know, sometimes we do things because other people compel us to do it. So we should not serve out of compulsion to God. God doesn't want us to serve because somebody had to talk you into it. That's not how he wants you to serve him. We should not serve because we are compelled to do it or impelled by fear. God doesn't want us to serve him simply because we're afraid not to. And yes, some people will fear hell, say, well, I might as well serve God because I don't want to go to hell. Not going to help you. And it's not going to last. When that little fear is removed, you're going to be removed. And that's not the only motivator. That might be a motivator to get you started, but it is not one that's going to keep you, not one that's going to sustain you. We should not serve because we are compelled to service by due to circumstances. Sometimes situations get bad enough for people and they say, well, I've tried everything else. I might as well try the Lord. He can't get no worse than this. That's not the reason you're serving. That's the reason some people come, but I hope it's not the reason they think it's going to be, they're going to be kept, or the reason it's going to be pleasing unto God. But it says the psalmist, as the psalmist said, and as Christ quoted, he says, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. The very first psalm opens with a blessing upon the one who will delight in the law of the Lord. The psalmist says in chapter 1 and verse number 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. My friends, reluctant obedience is disobedience in the sight of God. Consider this. As we think about this serving God, consider it in light of the context that Paul was using for the church in giving in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and notice verse number 6 and verse number 7, how Paul instructs the church. He instructs the church as to how not to give. Come on, read.
But this I say, He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly.
He that soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. And what?
Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give.
So let him give. But then he instructs as to how you, why? He's going to talk about how you don't give because your motives have to be right. Your motives have to be right. And that's what David is actually talking to Solomon about. He's talking to him about his motives. He says you need to know God, but then he says you need to serve God. But when you serve him, he says you need to serve him with a perfect an undivided whole heart, but your heart has to also be cheerful. In other words, God wants us to serve him in delight. He wants us to actually like it. He wants us to actually be glad. You remember when David said, I was glad when they said, come, let us go up into the house of the Lord? He was glad about it. He delighted in it. Hey, on Sunday morning, is that your delight? Man, I get to go to worship. I'm excited. I remember, Brother Donald, one time you encouraged me. You said, man, it's like a gospel meeting here every Sunday. You know, we preach the gospel and we can delight in it. We can get excited about it. We delight in the songs and all those kind of things. We are not those people that come in here and we look at the song leader and say, oh, man, he up there. No, we're looking forward to singing the hymns because we know who we're singing to and we know what we're singing about. And it is expression in our hearts that is happy and delightful. And because of what God has done, I can't help with the fruit of my lips but to praise Him. And so I'm thankful. And so God wants us to actually like it. And Paul, when he was talking to the Corinthians in terms of giving, he said, this is how you don't give. And it's the same idea. He says, don't do it which way, Craig? Not grudgingly, not with grief, not with pain and uneasiness of mind at the thought of departing with that which is given. Man, I got to give up this 50. Man, I didn't budget well this week, and now I got to give up this 50. And you reluctantly, oh, it hurts. Let go of that. You know, it's like if somebody grab a hold of that money and you squeeze it a little tight. Hey, put it in play. It's an uneasiness when we give. A little reluctant to give it because I can utilize that for some other reason. And it just pained me to have to depart with it. That's what he's saying. Don't you do it grudgingly. You can't serve God that way. You can't even give your money that way. God doesn't want it. You see, he's saying you have to do it with a perfect and upright heart. So when you take your money out to give, you better be happy about it. Feel good about it. Be thankful that you can and all of that good stuff. Read, Brother Craig.
Not grudgingly or of necessity.
Not because you felt you had to, because the brethren commanded it. Commanded you to do so. Not because you felt forced to do it. Not because the brethren laid a guilt trip on you. You know, Brother Maxwell and Brother Craig could say to me, Brother Disby, we need a good old sermon on giving. Every now and again, the elders will tell you that, hey, we need, you know, the giving seems like we, you know, people need to be reminded of their responsibilities and things like that. And you know, I can get up here and they don't necessarily tell me what to preach and what kind of sermon. They just, hey, you know, we need to talk about giving a little bit. Well, I can get up here and come all down on giving and sideways and backwards and all those kind of things. And then you can say, oh boy, I feel guilty now. I guess I better give a little bit more. But how long is that going to last? We can't guilt trip you into this.
Amen.
We can't guilt trip you in it. No more than we can guilt trip you into serving God with a whole, perfect, undivided, cheerful heart. But the Bible says that God loves, what kind of giver, Brother Greg?
For God loveth a cheerful giver.
A hilaros giver. Get it right sooner or later. He loves a hilaros giver. And we get our word hilarious from that. He loves a hilarious giver. When you think about hilarious, what do you think about? You probably say, well, Brother Disney, I don't know when the last time I just laughed at the idea of giving. We're just all excited about giving. But it's just kind of describing your disposition of heart. One who gives with a cheerful heart, one who gives with a cheerful countenance. You know what? The next time you give, smile. Smile when you give. You know, it might help, right? But the idea is that you are excited, you are encouraged, you are cheerful in your giving. It's one thing to do the duty, it's another thing to do the duty in the spirit of the duty. And so when we give, what Paul is talking about is giving in the spirit of the duty itself. Not just giving to give, but giving with the right spirit, giving with the spirit that is demanded in terms of that duty. David reveals to Solomon the proper motivation for his service. He says, go back to 1 Chronicles 28, if you will. 1 Chronicles 28. And when you get there, notice verse number 9 again. Let me show you that he was actually talking about his motives. His motives for giving. Come on, read.
And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou
So serve him with a perfect heart
and a willing mind.
And a willing mind.
For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts.
David reveals to Solomon the proper motivation for his service. He says, God knows you. Now, isn't that interesting? Haven't we come full circle? First thing he says, you need to know God. And then in the midst of knowing God, you need to seek him, you need to serve him, and all those kind of things. But then he turns it around and he says, because he knows you. You serve him with a perfect and upright, an undivided, willing, cheerful mind because he knows you. The Lord searcheth all hearts. He understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. And what is said of the word of God is true of the eternal word before he became flesh. And that is found in Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12, where the Bible says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God knows from what principles and with what views and in what manner we serve him. So serve him with an undivided heart. So serve him with a cheerful countenance. Why? Because he knows your motives. He knows why you serve him. He knows if you're doing it out of compulsion. He knows if you're doing it out of fear. He knows if you're doing it because someone had to talk you into it. He knows you're doing it because of some guilt trip. He knows that you're doing it for this reason and that reason. And because he knows, that's your motivation to do it in the right place, right? To do it right in the first place.
Amen.
That's what he wants him to know. And David should know, because David is the one who said how well God knows him. Look at Psalm 139. Psalm 139. And look at verses 1 through 3.
O Lord,
uh-huh.
Thou hast searched me and know me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways.
David revealed to Solomon what David already knew about God. And that is, David said God knew everything about him. He knew everything about him. Listen, that's why Paul could say to those Corinthians, he says, you give. He says, don't give grudgingly, don't give out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. He's telling Solomon, he said, Solomon, serve him. You need to serve him with a perfect and undivided heart. Don't let anything draw you away from God. Don't let anything get in the way of your service to God. Don't let anything come before God. And you serve him with a cheerful heart. You delight in serving him. You got to have the right mindset when you serve him. And here, I'm going to tell you why. Because he knows if you does it. He knows if you serve him for all of these other reasons. As the denominational world always say, give God $1, he'll give you $2 and all that kind of stuff. He knows. One man is up there and he's bowing down because he's looking for something else. One man is bowing down at the cross because he knows that he has to sacrifice and he has to give of himself. One man is looking for what God can give to him. God knows why we're here. And so he tells Solomon, you got to seek him with a perfect and a willing heart. But then Psalm 139, read that last part again, or just read the verse again. Go back to 1 Chronicles 28. And notice verse number 9 again.
And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, serve him with a perfect heart and a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found of thee.
So you're seeking after God. Is the last point. You need to seek him. If you seek after him, he will be found of thee, but what?
If thou forsake him,
uh-huh.
He will cast thee over forever.
He will cast you off forever. His choice is simply this: seek and win, forsake and lose. That's his choice. Consider what the psalmist declared concerning God in Psalm 9, verse number 10. He says, and they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that that seek thee. The Lord will not forsake if we will seek. It's equivalent to Moses' charge given to the children of Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19 and 20, when he says, I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, seek life that thou and thy seed may live. The choice is yours. That's what he's telling Solomon. So let's find out how Solomon did. You want to find out how Solomon did? Well, turn and read with us. We look at two passages concerning Solomon. After all the advice David gave him, here we got two situations, and we'll see exactly what Solomon did, and we'll be reminded of what David's advice to him, and then the sermon will be yours. 1 Kings, if you will, chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Y'all read along with Craig. Go ahead, you read aloud, Craig.
And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Mm-hmm. Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built unto the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, thou hast showed unto me, unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he has walked before thee in truth. And in righteousness and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him this great kindness, that thou hast given him a son to sit on his throne as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give for thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this thy so great a people? And speech pleased the Lord. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast thou asked for riches thyself, nor asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding, discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I give thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there is none like thee before thee, and neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall be not any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings, and offered peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants.
Not a bad start for Solomon. And certainly you know that God did go on to bless Solomon so that there was none like Solomon in all the land. There was none like him before, and there certainly wouldn't be any like him after. But let's fast forward just a little bit to 1 Kings 11. And let's notice verses 1 through 13.
But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Zidians, and the Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go in to them, neither shall they come in to you. For surely they will turn away your heart after their gods.
Wait a minute. If you were to... 1 Kings, if you were to read 1 Kings chapter 3 and you read down to verse 15 and then as if the story continued in 1 Kings chapter 11. And the first word you see is but. You look at all that Solomon had done, and you look at all that God had chosen to do with Solomon to bless him, and then the Bible says but. When you go over to the next part of his story. But King Solomon loved all of these strange women. And the Bible says in verse number 3 that those strange women turned away his heart from God. Look at verse number 4.
For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God.
I just want you to notice things that's just glaring, things that's just sticking out here. They turned his heart away from God. What was he supposed to serve God with? A perfect and an undivided heart. And what is the one thing that those ladies are now turning? His heart away from God. And notice in verse number 4, his heart was not what?
Perfect.
His heart was not perfect. So the charge and the advice that is given to him by David, he's now turning away from the very thing that David was asking him not to do. You got to serve him, Solomon, and you got to have the right motives. You got to serve him with an upright and a perfect heart. But now the Bible is saying here, just a little bit later in history, that his heart was not perfect. And then notice, drop down to verse number 6. Notice something else he did.
And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord and went not fully
after him. He went not what?
Fully.
Does that sound like wholehearted devotion? He went not fully. Does that sound like a divided heart? He went not fully. Do you remember when he was addressing all of the children of Israel and Solomon first in verse number 5 and then the whole verse number 6 and then all the nation in verse number 7? And he says that you must seek after God to do how many of his commands?
All the commandments.
Don't you reject some. Don't you accept others above others. You do all the commandments of God. And now the Bible's saying he did not fully follow after the Lord. Drop down to verse number 9.
And the Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel.
If you seek him with the whole heart, you won't have a problem. But now the Bible is saying the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart was turned away from the Lord. Who is God angry with every day? God is angry with the wicked. What did we say that meant? That's about his nature. His nature demands that he always be opposed to the wicked. And now, guess who he's angry with? Solomon. Why doesn't God give Solomon a pass, Brother Craig? That's a Solomon. Why don't God give Moses a pass? That's Moses. Why doesn't God just let Abraham go with that? Why are you going to kill Moses for not taking his child and circumcising him? Why are you not going to let Moses go in the promised land for that one mistake? Why did you have to take Aaron off the scene when they sinned? Why did you have to put the sword in David's house and never let it depart? I mean, this is David. This is Solomon. Why did you tell us about Noah and his drunken situation and what his son did? And why did you tell us that? These are great men of faith and all these kind of things. Because God in his nature cannot go against himself. He must always be opposed to that which is wicked. And Solomon is no exception. And neither are we. Think God wants us to do the right thing, right? It's not always easy, though, is it?
No.
To do the right thing in the moment when your passion and your feelings and emotions and all those kind of things are attached. It's not always easy to do the right thing. But God is going to be opposed to us doing the wrong thing. Look at verse number 11.
Wherefore the Lord said unto Solomon, forasmuch as this is done of thee, and thou hast not kept my covenant and my statutes which I have commanded thee, I will surely rend the kingdom from thee and will give it to thy servant.
Wait a minute. Do you remember these words? Seek him, and he shall be found of you. Forsake him, and what will he do? He'll cast you off forever. And what is he saying? I'm going to take the kingdom from you. Wait a minute. Should that be a surprise to Solomon? That's what David told him. David said, Solomon, son, if you seek him with a whole and a perfect and upright and a cheerful heart, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he's going to cast you off forever. And God has been casting off for a long time now. And Solomon was no exception. He says, I'm going to take the kingdom from you. And did he take it? He certainly did. But David still had, we might say, some pull with God because of his heart and who he was ultimately. Even though God put a sword in that man's family, yet God did not forget his promise to David. Christ is coming through him. And so he's going to bless him because of the Christ. But notice what he says to Solomon. I won't do it in your lifetime because of your father David. Read verse number 12.
Notwithstanding in thy days, I will not do it for David thy father's sake, but I will rend it out of the hand of thy son. Howbeit, I will not rend away all the kingdom, but will give one tribe to thy son for David my servant's sake, and for Jerusalem's sake, which I have chosen.
You know, when you read this story, it's kind of interesting when you think about Solomon and David's advice to Solomon and what Solomon ultimately did. And the ironic thing about this is that David told Solomon, he says, you need to do it with a whole heart. You have to be all in. And your heart must be perfect. It must be undivided. And it must be cheerful. And you have to be motivated properly, because God's going to know if it's not a wholehearted devotion. He's going to know if it's not a cheerful countenance. He's going to know all those things because he searches the hearts and he knows the imaginations of the thoughts. He knows all that. So let me give you a little bit more motivation to understand why you need to do this properly. God knows. But Solomon allowed his heart to be divided. And it's that man's divided heart that led to a divided nation. Sometimes we don't know all the ramifications of what we do. So Solomon let his heart get divided, and guess what's going to happen with Jeroboam and Rehoboam? A whole nation is going to be divided due to the divided heart of that man who was supposed to serve God with an undivided heart. We never know how far reaching the consequences of our own actions, but God does. Solomon's advice is our advice. Solomon's charge is our charge. If we would just know God, and if we will seek him, search him out, know his will, and if we will serve him with the proper motivation, with an undivided, in a cheerful heart, don't do it for any other reason. Look, if you don't want to be here, get out. That'd be my advice to you. You don't want to be here, get on out of here. You know, now don't say, but they'll be kicking folks out of the church. That's not what I mean. I'm just simply saying, now, in my human wisdom, I would tell you to stay. In my human wisdom, because, you know, maybe there may occur or happen that might change your mind. Hey, listen to certain sermons or what have you, you know, fellowship with certain people. Hey, at some point you might have a change of mind. But I'm just simply saying this. God expects us to serve with a proper heart, with an undivided heart, with a wholehearted devotion, and he wants us to do that cheerfully. He wants us to want to be a part of his family. And so I always cringe when people talk about God's people like I don't want to be around. I can't even talk to you. These best people in the world right here, and y'all are my friends. I love God's people. Someone asked me recently, we're gonna do something with a few guys.
And I asked this guy that he wants to be a part of it. And he said, well, who are these folks? I said, they all Christians. He said, oh, all of them? I said, mm-hmm. I said, man, you know I don't do nothing with heathens. Now, why in the world would I be going anywhere with heathens, doing anything? You know if I'm going with them, they're going to be God's people. I'm not going anywhere for a day or two with heathens. Just not going to happen. So he laughed at that. I said, I don't have no heathen friends. They all in the church. So that's who I want to be with. So I say all that to say this. You know what? God's people are some beautiful people. We love God's people. We want to be around God's people. And we are happy and glad to do so. And so God wants us to serve him with a cheerful and honest and upright wholehearted devotion. And if we would do that and seek him out, the Bible says he will be found by us. But if we forsake him, he will cast you off forever. Because that's exactly where it's leading. It's leading to us being abandoned forever after we're judged by God. So if you want to be a part of Christ and his church, you want to be a part of his family, you want to seek after God, it comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ, being obedient to the gospel, and then, my friends, living faithfully according to the gospel. So believing in Christ, repenting of sins, confessing him to be the Christ, and then being baptized, immersed in water to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection, and then rising out of that water to the newness of life and being faithful to him. And then, my friends, embracing his family and doing the best you can as you live this life to give a wholehearted devotion to him. If you're willing to do that, God is willing to save you this very afternoon and then one day to give you heaven. You need to respond. We ask you to do so now as we stand and sing the invitation song.
I will sing.